Well, good morning. Let me invite you to find a seat. Glad you're here with us this morning. Hope you had a great Christmas and are looking forward to a new year. Glad you're here with us this morning. A couple announcements for you. First, I hope you will stop by the table in the lobby and grab a Bible reading plan for 2022. If you don't already have your agenda, your schedule, your intention for what you intend to do in the Word next year, we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. And to make it practical, there's a handful of Bible reading plans out there, all different commitment levels. Some of them you'll read through more than the whole Bible in a year. That doesn't mean the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. It means the Bible cover to cover plus a couple of books twice. So there's a plan out there like that. There's a plan. If you've never consistently spent time in God's Word, don't start with the most aggressive plan. There's a plan out there called 5x5x5. It's 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And then there are 5 tips on the plan for how to meditate on the Word. And that'll get you through the New Testament. So if you can read 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you can read through the New Testament in a year. And friends, again, like I said, I'll say more about this in the sermon later this morning, but we, at least most of us in the room, claim to be Christians, and we have one central book on which we base our faith. And if you've not read through this entire book and you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you to read it because it's the most transformational book in the history of the world. If you are a Christian, even more, because you claim to base your faith on this. So let's get in the Word for 2022. I'll say a lot more about that in the second sermon. I guess that was the pre-sermon. Second announcement, next Sunday, I don't know whether I should say Merry Christmas or Happy New Year, because we're right in that spot in between. Next Sunday, of course, we'll be into 2022. And we don't have our Sunday school classes yet. Those won't be meeting. The 9:30 hour won't be held until the 16th. So we have a couple more weeks before we'll have Sunday school classes again. But we do want to have a meeting at 9:30, and we just want to spend an hour in prayer. So if you're able to come at 9:30, if you don't have obligations, we won't have childcare. So of course, if you have young children and that would just be a distraction to you, we understand. But we would love to have you gather with us and spend that first hour together, at least in the new year per our schedule, praying together. So I hope you come for that. The third thing I want to tell you about is that we have posted a motion. We being the elders have posted a motion for the congregation to vote on. We won't be voting today. We won't be voting till the end of January at the annual meeting, but we've posted the motion for 2022 church officers. We have 5 deacon nominees, and then every year we need to nominate a clerk and a treasurer. So we'll vote on that at the annual meeting, but we post that motion a month ahead of time. So those are 3 announcements I have for you. Anything else I need to say or do? Yeah, I didn't think so. I was hoping that was it. All right, so why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Cheryl, you doing our reading? Excellent. Why don't you come up, read Psalm 1 for us. Thank you.
I'm reading Psalm 1 from the ESV version. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you today that we can come together and worship you. I just pray that you'll be with Josh as he delivers the message that you've given him, and that you will help us to have open hearts and minds to receive your word.
Why don't you grab a Bible and open to Psalm 1. You can find that in the Pew Bibles on page 48. I should have mentioned this earlier and forgot to, but I got a text from Ken Meckelberg this morning that Lisa is in her last days. So let's be praying for him, praying for her. He texted me that she's praying that she will soon be with the Lord and asks us to pray that way. So let's do that. In these moments, I always think, well, there's so many things that I think, but I so frequently think of that scene toward the end of Pilgrim's Progress where Christian and Hopeful, the two travelers, are standing at the edge of the river. Do you remember this scene? Have you read this book? They're standing at the edge of the river looking at the celestial city, but there's no bridge across this great river, and they have to go through it to get to heaven. And Christian is so apprehensive, and Hopeful does better and helps his brother across the river and tells him, I can feel the bottom. It's solid. We're going to be okay. And I often think of the church as playing the role of Hopeful in that scene. And Lisa, through her illness and, I mean, years of her illness, has always had her eyes on the Lord. She's just always trusted the Lord. She's always been happy and, in that sense, hopeful, thankful. But in this moment, we get to play the part of Hopeful and pray her across. So let's do that. Our Father, we are glad to know that even before Jesus came in human flesh, you breathed out in your scripture that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. That you have cared about and drawn near to dying Christians before you experienced death yourself. And all the more do you care about the death of your saints now that, Jesus, you have gone through that for us. We're glad to know that we come to a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our weakness. And so we pray this morning for our sister, that you would give her comfort and peace and joy. We pray that she would be comfortable. We pray for Ken, that you would keep him reassured that you have her. That you have him. I pray that there would be a felt sense of your presence in that room that's unlike anything they've experienced before. I pray for a sweet reassurance of the truthfulness of the gospel. That because of Jesus, our death is not the end. And in fact, in a very real way, it's only the beginning. I pray for us that we would be faithful in praying for them and in loving them and caring for Ken when she is taken to her eternal home. That she would know that we will be there for him, hold him up, strengthen him, encourage him, not let him be alone and lonely. And I pray for those who are thinking about this right now with fear about their own death or a form of denial. I pray that you would use the passing of our sister Lisa to remind us all that tomorrow's not guaranteed. Death will come, and we had best be ready. Thank you so much for Jesus, who makes our readiness possible. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1, page 448. You'll be helped if you have a Bible open in front of you, because I'm just going to try to explain what this psalm means by what it says. But as we get into it, let me ask you a question. What activity would you say occupies more of your time than any other? What activity are you more committed to than any other? I'm talking about the thing that you come back to over and over again, whenever you possibly can, day and night. And for all of you little smart alecks out there, I'm not talking about things your autonomic nervous system does, like breathing or your heart beating. I'm not talking about those things. Conscious commitments here I'm talking about. What do you do day and night by choice? How about eating for some of you? I'm not saying, you know, just those of us who struggle to control our diet. I'm saying there are some of you where food occupies your thoughts all the time. It's how you socialize. It's where you find your greatest joy. For you, day and night, eating is probably your thing. What about others of you maybe would say sleeping? You'd rather take a nap than eat any day or night. Or others maybe might say reading. Anybody out there say reading? You snatch up every spare minute you can and read day and night. No liars. Saw some people raising their hands. It's almost the new year. Maybe that was a New Year's resolution. That was what that person was doing. I'm going to become a reader. Some of you, gaming would be your thing day and night, right? On your phone, on your game console, online, by day and by night, you're gaming. Well, listen to what the Bible recommends should occupy us day and night. This is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do what's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Or a verse that we heard earlier this morning when Cheryl read it to us, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he, four more words, say them with me. He meditates day and night. Meditating on God's word day and night. So here we are, poised at the start of a new year. It's a time for reflection, time for evaluation, hopefully a time for change. What do you think would be the best commitment you could make for this next year? What change could you introduce into your life that would be the most life-giving, life-changing, life-nurturing, life-affirming adjustment in your day? You would be hard-pressed to come up with a better commitment than to be daily in the Word of God and to meditate on it day and night. Listen to these other claims. I just have four or five other verses, and I could give you dozens. But let me just give you four or five other verses from Scripture that talk about the power and the impact of the Word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 11, God himself says, "My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." You know what that verse says? God wants to get things done, and he does them by his word. His word accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. Deuteronomy 8, 3. God speaking through Moses to Israel. All these years in the wilderness, God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Understand what that verse says? God supernaturally satisfied their daily hunger so that they would realize that food, physical food, is not all they need to survive. They got bread every single day, and something inside them was still not satisfied. And that was the point, so that they would learn that man doesn't live by bread alone.
If you're wondering why you still have that deep existential angst inside that nothing can satisfy no matter what you've tried, that's the point of trying all those things to show you that none of them will satisfy you. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Do you hear that description of the Bible? It is breathed out by God and profitable. This book was created by the very breath of God. Or John 6, 67 and 8. I love these verses. This is from the moment where Jesus has just fed the 5,000 and the people are pursuing him, and he teaches them that you need more than that bread. In fact, you can't follow me or have anything to do with me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is true bread and true drink. And the people are so confused, and a bunch of them leave, and Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Do you remember what he says? You have the words of eternal life. I love that answer. Jesus says, you're going to leave too? Peter goes, I don't have any idea what you're talking about, but I know this. Where else would we go? Nobody has what you're offering. Words of eternal life. Words that lead to the only life worth living is what he's saying. Words that lead to knowing God. Friends, we could go on. I could give you more verses, but I think you get the idea. Because of texts like these, I believe the single most important habit you could ever form in your life is daily intake of the Word of God. And if you don't take it in every day, it will transform you, I promise. Every single day, reading the Bible, and not just reading, but meditating on His Word day and night. So let's talk about what, why, and how. All right, let's just do that. We'll see the what and why from Psalm 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles open to that. We just looked at Psalm 1 back in June, so I'll just take us back through what we saw pretty quickly. About halfway through our time, I'll sit down and give the floor to a couple of folks from our congregation whom I've asked to share just a very practical personal testimony about how they spend time in God's Word. I'm not asking them to share testimonies because these guys are perfect at it and we all need to reach their pace. They just have established a habit. And I know they've established a habit, and it's fruitful in their lives. I could have asked any number of you, because I know a number of you have time in the Word as a regular habit. But for many of us, this is a struggle, and we don't even know where to begin. And sometimes practical examples can be really helpful. And so I've asked David Kurz and Susan Holstein to come, and they'll share just a 3 or 4 minute explanation of how they spend time in the Word. And then I'll wrap up with a couple of practical suggestions of my own. What, why, and how? What are we being challenged to do in Psalm 1? Look back at it. Verse 2, on his law he meditates day and night. And at the risk of being redundant, I need to say again, both Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:2 call us not just to read the Bible, but to meditate. To meditate is to ponder, to rehearse, to think about. One scholar renders this word to chew on. Another translates it to talk about. That's a pretty good idea. In verse 1, look at verse 1. The individual there is listening to all the voices around him, or better, he's choosing not to listen. But the point is, he's taking in from these outside sources, but in verse 2, he's no longer listening, he's talking. He's speaking the word of God to himself. That's what meditation is. It's deliberate, willful practice of musing on the word of God. It's thinking. It's occupying your mind and sending it in a particular direction. One of our kids used to lay awake at night for sometimes hours into the night. And even when he was little, he would do this. And I remember one time Andrea asked him, "Why are you still awake?" He says, "Because there's so much to think about." That's Psalm 1, verse 2, not just in your sort of happenstance experience, but in your deliberate choice. There's so much to think about. And it's chosen. It's willful. It's active thinking, not passive, just letting your thoughts go where they want. It's intentional thinking, not accidental. What this verse advocates isn't just reading the Bible. It's letting the Bible soak into you, thinking, asking questions, musing, chewing, imagining. One teacher Don Whitney, who teaches a lot about spiritual disciplines, he uses the metaphor of a tea bag soaking in the water, just steeping. Letting that flavor and those aromas just soak. And in the metaphor, it's the Bible in you, just permeating all that you are, flavoring everything else you're thinking for the day. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great book, Spiritual Depression, says this: "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Now, some of you have already checked out, so let me encourage you to come back. Let me just get you back. Come on back. Just to hear this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? He's right about that. He goes on to say this: "Take those thoughts that come to your mind the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Someone is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." And he's right. Most of our unhappiness is due to the fact that we listen and we let that soundtrack just say whatever it wants. And I don't know if you've realized this yet, but at my age, well into middle age here, I've realized the voice in my head is just a jerk. He's just a fool. And there are worse words that we should probably use to refer to him, because he is not helpful ever. I told you a few months ago, maybe a month ago, that I started going to get some counseling because I just have this anxiety that seems to hang over me at times. And so I started going to counselor. And the counselor said to me, gave me a couple of practical techniques that when my anxiety is spinning up, you know, how to bring it back down. And so I started applying those. And then they said, "Okay, that's going better, but you need to stop that train of thought before it starts." And I said, "Well, yeah, that sounds great, but that's why I'm here with you. You need to help me with this. The whole reason the train of thought gets started is it sounds so plausible. I believe it. I listen to it. It starts out and it doesn't sound like anxiety. It sounds like a legitimate problem that I need to address." And the counselor said to me, "It sounds plausible. What benefit has listening to the voice in your head ever brought into your life?" And I was like, "Well, it's brought a lot of miserable evenings where I've been disengaged from my family because I've been so preoccupied with problems. It's brought a lot of sleepless nights. It's brought a lot of lost opportunities." She goes, "So why is it that the voice always sounds so plausible when it starts talking?" I'm like, "Yeah, that's why I'm coming to see you. Thank you. Here's your..." Lloyd-Jones is right. Literally, the word meditate means to mutter, to murmur, to talk to yourself. Again, it's a deliberate practice of musing on the Word of God. That's what we're being called to, but why? Well, real quickly, Psalm 1 is set up in three stanzas, presenting three contrasts. If you're looking at your Bible, you can see it. It's spaced out that way in every modern version. Verses 1 and 2 are coupled together, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. Those are the stanzas. Three contrasts. Verses 1 and 2, the contrast is talking versus listening. Verses 3 and 4, the contrast is thriving versus withering. And 5 and 6, the contrast is enduring versus perishing. Look at how the first stanza opens. All three of these contrasts illustrate the benefits of meditating. Why should we? Here's why. Look at how it opens. "Blessed is the man." The word sounds religious, But it's actually not a religious word at all. It's something more like fortunate or prosperous. This person's figured out how life works. Could even render it how happy. The New Living Translation renders it, oh, the joys. And the Christian Standard Bible says, how happy is the man. And don't think that those, because they're modern versions, have opted for sentimental words, emotional words. We live in a modern emotional age. No. Young's literal translation, which was translated in 1862, says, oh, the happiness of that one. This is a statement about human flourishing. It's naming the secret to a happy life. What is it? Meditating on the word day and night. That's the first stanza, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, stanza 2, contrasts thriving versus withering. Look at it. The person who meditates on the word is like a lush, fruitful tree, well-watered, deeply grounded, stable, firm, enduring. But verse 4, individuals who listen to themselves or listen to ungodly voices around them are like chaff, the membranes and husks that just blow away in the wind, like tumbleweeds. They're fragile, they're weightless, they're weak, they're fading. Friend, you can see the point, right? If you don't meditate on the word of God, your Christian experience will be weak. You'll be fragile, you'll be easily deceived, you'll be paralyzed in the midst of trouble, you'll be set with anxiety. Altogether mediocre, a life of fragility and instability and victimization from your own thoughts. That can hardly even be called life, right? It's so miserable. But a life characterized by meditating on the word is strong and lush and fruitful. Verses 5 and 6, the third stanza. It contrasts the final outcome of these two opposing ways of life. Look at it. Let your eyes just look at those verses. You see the contrast. Enduring versus perishing. The wicked collapse at the judgment and perish. But for the others, verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's the language of a personal relationship, deep commitment, intimacy, and love. God owns the people who are his. And notice how the distinction between righteous and wicked is made. It's not made based on their performance. It's not made based on their good works. It's not even made because of their keen attention to God's word. It's made because of God's keen attention to them. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Let me just put it to you this way. This is one of the surest signs that you are his, that you can't stop reading the Bible. Now, it'd be great for you to make a determination to read the Bible in 2022, because it will transform you. I got converted reading the book of Proverbs. I wasn't even trying to get saved. I wasn't. I didn't think I needed to be converted. I thought I just needed a few key tips for how to live a good life. And God saved me. So even if you're not a Christian and it's hard for you to read the Bible, read the thing. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if you are already a believer, this ought to be like a resonant sound in your soul that you're like, yes, I long to hear from God. The most important thing you will ever see in the Bible is the glory and beauty of Jesus. He is the Word made flesh, God's ultimate self-disclosure. Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is and how to know him. But the inverse is also true. Jesus is the perfect way that we can know God, but he's the ultimate revelation of God's word, but we flip it around and it's in the word that we know him, that we see him, that we experience him. Moment by moment, our union with Christ is cultivated and strengthened by the word of God. So what should we be doing? Meditating day and night. Why? For our own happiness, our own thriving like a tree, knowing and being known by God through Christ. How? How should we do this thing? How should we meditate? Well, let me ask Susan to come. Why don't you share with us what you do? And then David, you come. She's bringing big books. Get ready. David, after Susan, you come, and then I'll wrap things up. Thank you so much.
Good morning. I am so excited to share with you some of the things that I've done over the years. One of the things that came to my mind when I was praying over this was out of Colossians. Paul says, he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, and he says, let the word of God, the word of Christ, richly dwell within you. You know, just pondering, how do we do that? And that's what I'm here to help you, just to share some of the things that I do. My time in Scripture really has two different styles. I call it the daily fun read. And over the years, I've tried to do different Bible readings, like the little sheets and things, but I always lose those sheets. So I have found purchasing one of these one-year Bibles is really a good way for me to kind of keep up with where I'm at. And the last few years, I've actually used the New Living New Living Translation. It's kind of a really easy read, but it kind of gives you a different perspective on some of the words, because they use fourth grade words. So it's a little easier to understand. And if you're used to doing a lot of Bible study, you tend to use ESV or New American Standard or something. So this kind of breaks it down, and it gives you a little bit different idea of what the scripture, different flavor. And last year, or 2 years ago, I actually used the Chronological Bible, and that was good too, and I went through that. But I really enjoy the 1 year, because you can read a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New, and then you get the Psalms and the Proverbs. And by doing that every day, you kind of see the theme throughout the scriptures of how Christ is kind of Christ is represented. And so I really recommend finding a new 1 year Bible, you know, something like that. Let's see. The other thing I just wanted to encourage you about is that, you know, life is really busy, and I do get behind sometimes on my daily reading, and I like to read in the morning if I can. If I don't have time in the morning, I make sure I do it at night. So try to be really flexible. You know, it's not like an all or nothing type of thing, but if I get behind more than a few days, I'll just skip ahead. Because it's easier just to keep current. And then you just think, well, I'll just get that next year. You know, because if you're always doing it, eventually you'll cover it all. But because sometimes, you know, we have good intentions to start, and then we get behind and think, oh, now we're 2 weeks behind, now we're a month behind. Oh, we'll just put it away and do it next year. Well, that's not a good approach. Because wherever you're at, God can really speak to you through the scriptures. It doesn't matter where you're starting, just do it. That's kind of my encouragement. The other thing I do a lot is I help lead a Bible study on Monday nights for the ladies here at the church, and right now we're studying through the Gospel of Luke. And just a little, if anybody would like to come, you're still welcome to come. One of the things that I do for that class is that I try to do all my homework early on in the week. I do it like the first couple days or 3 days, and then I kind of put it to the shelf. And then this is my meditation time. I kind of ponder it through my head, you know, what are we studying? What's the main point? And it gives the time for the Holy Spirit to kind of gel the main ideas. And so I just encourage everybody to be in a Bible study, either with one person or with a class, because it really helps you stay accountable to those people and to keep going. Because life is so busy, we can just, you know, kind of, oh, we'll get to that later. But if you're being accountable to somebody, you will be more apt to keep going. You know, even if you get behind, just do it, you know, just kind of keep it going. Let's see. And then the other thing I wanted to share, I have this Bible. This is one of my good friends. I just want to show it to you. It's an inductive study Bible, and you can get these on Amazon or whatever. But it doesn't have any study notes in it. It just has lots of wide margins and places to mark. And what I have found, I've had this Bible for a long time, and what I have found since I mark it up, it's my own. I have my own notes in it, and I know where things are on the page, and it really helps you learn the scriptures well, because you're not tempted to read a bunch of other people's commentary at the bottom of the page and think you own it. You don't own it until you study it yourself and really meditate on it, like Josh is saying. It really comes part of your life by doing that. So I would just encourage you all to get into a Bible study, even if it's just with one person. or with a small group and really make a commitment to study the scriptures. I mean, it's good to read it every day, but when you can chew it together and kind of meditate on it together, it really becomes part of your life, and God does transform us through that. And then the other thing is just as an exhortation, is, you know, never give up. And I always think of the line from the movie, never give up and never surrender, you know. We have to fight for our time in Scripture. I mean, I still do. And I used to, when my kids were little, I would put it out on my dining room table and study for 5 minutes at a time and then come back to it when I could. You know, I just kept going and going like that. And then when they got older and I would have to take them to soccer practice or ballet or whatever they were doing, I would study in my car, or I would sit in the hallway when my girls were taking ballet and study. And it gave opportunities for me to share the gospel with people, because they'd say, what are you doing? You know, what are you looking at? And I had my Bible right there, and it was a good opportunity to talk to them, right? So wherever you're at, whatever you're doing in life, just take your Bible with you and study wherever you can, because we need to fill up all those extra little times we waste anyway, right? If we're sitting in the car or whatever. And God, you know, after a while, you can really see the whole line of Christ throughout the whole scripture. You know, starting in Genesis all the way through Revelation, you see the common thread of who Jesus is. And that, to me, is so encouraging, because no matter whoever you talk to, if it's Jewish people, I've talked to Jewish people before and got to share things about Christ in the Old Testament. And they said, how do you know that? I don't even know that. And I said, well, it's in there, you know. So you can, since you know the scriptures well, you can really minister to whoever God brings across your path. And So I just want to encourage you to make a commitment, because you will never, ever regret it. And just do every little time. You know, it doesn't have to be a huge, you know, I'm going to do this now for 3 hours. You know, it doesn't have to be that. Just little bits here and there, and God can really make an impact. So thank you.
I heard an example the other day that rang with me, that our walk with Christ is like being in a class where we all have an F. We make ourselves feel better. This would be in Jim's humanity sermon. We make ourselves feel better by looking over and going, I bet my F's higher than theirs. But the Lord comes along and says, at the beginning of class, I'm going to give you all an A. No grading. But don't skip out. You still need to do the work and learn. My devotion time is focused on a daily Bible reading plan, first thing in the morning before that other voice wakes up. So I listen to God through His Word. My heart growth really started when I took to a pastor's challenge to read the Bible every day. I use the Old Testament once and New Testament twice, because it's whole chapters, and I hated breaking in the middle of chapters. I know my methods could be way better, much deeper, but my focus is on persistence and not perfection. So there's a lot of times that things aren't so good. There's times that are better than others. I might be a little more awake or a little more attentive. At different times, I've actually tried to work on memorization. But over time, you know, the Bible becomes more familiar. That's good and bad, but I'm different each time I read it. And seldom, for me anyway, seldom is there one big aha moment. But that's not the point of my time. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My heart needs cleansing, and it needs to be filled with God. So God speaks through His Word, and the Holy Spirit calls to mind at other times and interprets His Word, and my memory isn't that good. So I need those daily exposure to His Word, so the Spirit has something to work with. So my daily reading is really just laying the foundation to grow my relationship with the Lord. It's like tilling and preparing the soil of my heart. Relationships take time. That means giving up other things. So it means getting up early, going to bed earlier, and not doing a number of things that I used to do before I started this. And apparently they weren't needed. So scripture, it does inform scripture. So over time, I understand things better. For me, the deeper part, if you will, is while I'm showering and getting ready, I listen to a podcast on Bible teaching. Not just any podcast. It's not time for anything. It's teaching the Bible. Again, trying to get words in before that other side of me wakes up. Because of the increased familiarity, then those teaching, the sermons, the podcast, they're greater because the new thought I'm learning is what's being taught and not just, oh, wow, that was in the Bible somewhere. Anyway, through these persistent routine doses of God's word, I learned to trust God. I am learning to trust God in everything. I really think the greatest struggle I have is we're called to view the world through the lens, right, of the Bible. And I think so often what we do is we see what's happening and then we try and look at the Bible and it's backwards. And so this reminds me every morning, God's ways are not our ways. And it pushes me to interpret things through his word. Anyway, and this last year or so, it's really helped me. I'm learning to listen. I call it my, if you will, China test, that instead of thinking I'm going to change the government or some powerful being is going to come or a person or persons is going to change things, it's recognizing I need to work on me. And so the news informs me, but it no longer, or it's less getting me worked up. We'll say that. Because God is sovereign. And I'm reminded every day, God is sovereign. Not just in creation, but in everyday things. So I encourage you, spend the time. It does take time, but it's good. Don't let perfect get in the way of good. Don't fret over seemingly long, boring stretches. Don't let Satan tempt you to despair. Just keep reading.
Thank you, Susan, David. Appreciate that a lot. I have five tips for you to just wrap this up. Five things that I've learned that are helpful for me. Just pass them on to you. How to meditate. Number one, set a time, a place, and a plan. When are you going to fit Bible reading in your day? Where can you find some quiet solitude at your home or in your space that's under your control? How are you going to remind yourself of what you need to read and meditate on every day, what you have read and are meditating on every day? Just have some plan. You're very, very unlikely to stay consistent if you don't have a time and a place and a plan. Number two, use a journal. I've found that I think best when I write. In fact, I don't tend to think at all if I don't write. I use a devotional journal almost every day. It's just an old school spiral bound notebook, nothing fancy about it at all. I flip it open and write a summary of the passage or a thing that I saw or a connection to Christ. I just have to start putting my thoughts into words. And let me just explain why. This is just another way of saying meditate on what you read. Writing helps us think. If you have a thought that you can't put into words, it's not yet a thought. It's just a feeling. I'm sorry to say that to you. That's just the way it is. You don't actually have a thought coherent until you can put it into words. And you'll find that that's true if you start writing out your thoughts. And you're like, I don't even know what I think about this. I just kind of feel warm or oozy or, you know. No, you have to know your own mind first. Get the idea clear in your own head so that you can share it with others, or even share it with yourself, if you will. Writing forces us to be clear and specific and concrete, and it's much, much more likely you'll remember in 30 minutes what you read if you've written something down. Number three, Ask questions. Someone said asking questions is the key to understanding. I think that's right. Don't make the mistake of thinking that reading a lot means gaining a lot. You would do better to read two verses and then ask five questions and take 20 minutes answering those questions than to read 20 verses and just go on about your day. Probe, investigate, hammer on your Bible. Ask questions. Number four, make your meditation a conversation. What I mean is pray before you read, while you read, and after you read, right? As God speaks to you in his word, reply to him in prayer. Don't tell him, just hold on, I need to finish the chapter. Make this a conversation. His word is him speaking to you. Prayer is you speaking to him. He still speaks through the word. And so read it as praise to him, or confession to him, or questions to him, or pleas that you're asking him. And then number five, read for joy. George Mueller, the great man of prayer and faith, wrote in his journal, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how much I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. The most important thing I had to do was give myself to the reading of the Word of God and meditation on it so that my heart might be comforted and encouraged. Not the simple reading of the Word of God so it passes through our minds like water through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, applying it to our hearts. Formerly," he says he didn't always do this. He's still writing in his journal. "Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible, but I often spent a quarter of an hour to an hour on my knees struggling to pray while my mind wandered. Now, I rarely have this problem. As my mind is nourished by the truth of the word, I'm brought into true fellowship with God. I speak to my Father and to my friend, although I am unworthy, about the things he's brought before me in his precious word." And friends, he's exactly right. Read with a goal in mind, and don't make your goal, "I'm going to learn more facts. I'm going to get some theology figured out in the Bible." No, make your goal, "I want my soul happy in God." It's got to start that way. I read Isaiah 63 this morning. I was just slowly reading through it, thinking about it, and came to verse 9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them." Now, I was reading from the New Living Translation, which was the one that Susan commended to you, and it said, "In all their suffering, he suffered, and he saved them with his presence." And I sat there for a minute and thought about that. "In all their suffering, he suffered." This is before the incarnation. This is well before he brought them back out of exile. This is just God in his natural empathy, caring so deeply for his people that when they're hurt, he's hurt. And on our way to the building this morning, I said to Julia, "I read this verse in Isaiah. It says God suffered when his people suffer." Isn't that amazing? Because most of our suffering's our fault. This is me, you know, just sharing with her what I've been thinking about. Most of our suffering's our fault. Have you ever had that experience where some little child is in your presence and they're just weeping, they're overwrought, they're hurt, they've fallen down, or someone took something away, or the sky is falling, and you know most of what they're concerned about doesn't even matter, and to the extent it does matter, they cause the problem themselves. But they're weeping, and just because they're sad, you're sad. You ever had that happen? She's like, "Do you know who you're talking to?" What she meant was world's, you know, most empathetic babysitter. And I thought, that's the Lord. And my heart just found so much happiness in that, and then realized how much more is that true because he's come in the flesh through Jesus, right? So friends, get your soul happy in the Lord. Here's my final application. Plan your Bible reading for 2022. Select a plan, take a half hour this afternoon and figure out the time and the place. And if it's going to take you 20 minutes to read every day, what are you going to give up 20 minutes of? Because you can't just keep adding things to your life. Plan that out. Once you get it planned out, share it with the person you're discipling or the person who's discipling you. And if you're not in a discipling relationship, welcome to Christianity. This is normal. You should be in a one-on-one relationship, or you're helping someone along spiritually, or they're helping you. And if you don't have a discipler or a disciple, share it with a good close friend in your care group. If you don't have a care group, again, welcome to Christianity. This stuff is normal. You should be doing these things. Parents, help your kids. Husband, if you have children, help your wife figure out when this is going to fit in her day and free her up to do it. Take responsibility for that. And for all of you, let's know Christ in his word in 2022. Amen? For his glory and for our joy. Do you know who won the World Series? The Atlanta Braves. Do you know what their record was at the All-Star break? 44-45. In case you don't know how that works, the first number is how many wins, and the second number is how many losses. They had a losing record at the All-Star break. You know what most major league teams do these days? Not just baseball, but football and basketball. If they're doing poorly halfway through the season, they just give up. They mail it in. They tank. Because then, if they have the worst record, they get the best player to pick for the next season's draft, and they have a chance to start over fresh. The Braves won the World Series with a 44-45 record. Do you know why? Because they just tried. They just tried. They didn't give up. They literally did not give up. That's all they did. They just didn't give up. A bunch of other teams mailed it in. The Braves did not. They got hot at the right time. They beat every single comer, and they won the World Series. That's a lot of times what it's like reading the Bible. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm a loser, and I'm halfway through. I'm more than halfway through. Just try. Just try. Reading the Bible, you will never regret. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for giving us your word and Christ, who is the living word. I pray for fresh resolve. I pray for people who are steady in the word to pass that on to others. Be good disciplers. For those who haven't read much of the Bible at all this last year, I pray that you'd give them fresh resolve and hope and determination, and that we would do this for your glory and our joy.